All right, we have the Dunlop family with us. We've been trying for some time to get this arrangement made, and we're glad that they're able to be here this morning with their children. And so Michael's going to come, and I don't know if he's going to introduce his family or what he's going to do. The family's going to go out to Junior Church. Please don't beat up the teachers. Remember, we used to have one who did. All right. Michael, if you'll come, we'll go ahead and turn the service over to you, and you can...
Thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Thank you for being here.
Thank you. Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to be here with you all this morning and to just get to know some of you and to ultimately to worship together. We are the Dunlop family, and my name is Michael. You've probably met my wife, Jessica, and our two kids, Jack and Amelia. And we'll have an opportunity to kind of get to know you a little better as well after the service. Come by our table, ask any questions that may have been prompted through our presentation or anything that you want to know about our ministry or France. And right at this point, I'm gonna sit down and just show a video about 10 minutes long, and kind of overviews a little bit of our ministry philosophy and a little bit of the need that that exists in France. And if that prompts any questions, feel free to come chat with us after the sermon this morning. Thank you.
The nation of France is one brimming with beauty and with people who appreciate beauty. You can see this not only in the beautiful buildings and countryside, but also in its artistic, literary, and culinary products. Such beauty is also visible in the country's many churches. But herein lies a window into the country's soul. The aesthetic beauty of many of these churches is only superficial. Inside, they are lifeless places, existing primarily as tourist spots, complete with gift shops where you can buy a souvenir or send home a postcard. But this is a reflection of a lifeless, gospel-less theology. Over 87% of those who selected Christianity on our 2019 survey were Roman Catholic. The pastors that we...
Okay, all right. Yeah, if that's not gonna work, we'll just. Okay, all right. Well, while they're working that out, I will just chat a little bit about a couple of things that aren't specifically mentioned in the video, and that is this past June we got the chance to go to France, which is where most of this footage was filmed. For the whole month of June. And we were praying for a number of things during that time. We were praying that God would really give us direction as to exactly what city he wanted us to serve in. And really, along with that, what missionaries he would want us to partner with on the field. And we were in four different cities during that month. And God really did give us a lot of direction through that. We were excited about the ministry. Okay, I'll finish this and then I'll step back. We were excited about the ministry up in the north in the Bible Institute, and we want to be involved in this ministry, and we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. Ultimately, I think we're going to start off in the city of Bordeaux. We'll do our language training there, and we'll also be working underneath some veteran missionaries, the Christies, who have been there for over 30 years. Kind of learning from them, learning from their experience, giving them our problems and having them help us with finding solutions and that kind of thing. And then after that 2 to 3 year period, We may end up staying in Bordeaux. We may end up going up to where the Bible Institute is to work full-time there. There's a lot of different unknowns for various reasons, but we are starting in Bordeaux and are excited about how God will direct us from there. So you think the video good? Okay, all right.
There is a huge need for the gospel in France. But we can say with confidence that our Lord has all authority, that his word still doesn't return void, and that his gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. In France, truth is questioned. Not only whether or not something is true, but whether or not there even is such a thing as truth. But we are told by the Apostle Paul that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. It's the place where we come to hear the truth proclaimed to us. It's where we come to sing the truth to one another. And it's also where we display the truth through the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, picturing the gospel truth. The church is all about truth. And that is why the church is at the center of what God is doing in the world today, and why church planting is at the center of our ministry philosophy for ministering to the people of France. But we know that church planting is not just about renting a facility and putting church over the door. Churches are communities of people, people who have covenanted together to build one another up, communities of disciples. And that is why discipleship really is the flip side of the coin from church planting.
Michael and I have both had opportunities to be involved in discipleship. People have discipled us, and we've had opportunities to disciple others. And I had the opportunity to disciple a young lady who had just gotten saved. She was 12 years old and came from a rough background. And I and another lady in our church began to meet with her on a weekly basis to study God's Word, to talk about how it applied to her life and the way that she should live. But it quickly became more than that. It became a relationship. We became good friends. She was in our home all the time, living life together, helping each other along in our walks with God. And that taught me that discipleship is not just the information, it's about a relationship.
Discipleship is more than a process or a program that someone enrolls into. It's more than simply a Bible study that you go to on Monday night at 7 p.m. and fill out some blanks in a workbook, as helpful and important as that can be. Discipleship really is everything that the church does. It's connected to the very fabric of what a local church is. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about this personal aspect of ministry when he says that he was willing to have imparted unto the Thessalonians not only the gospel of God, not only the content of the gospel, but also his own self, his own soul, because they had become very dear to him. That is a picture of what ministry is. It's more than merely imparting information to another head, not only transferring knowledge from your head to someone else's head, but it's about spending your life with that person, getting to know that person, and sharing life together.
When Michael and I were first married, we decided that we wanted our home to be a place that was open. First of all, to those within our church family, we wanted them to feel welcome to come to our home at any time, to share a meal together, to share a life together, to really get to know each other on a personal level so that we could help each other. We could know how we could encourage each other. We also wanted our home to be open to the world around us, to our friends and neighbors who don't know Christ. They can come to our house and build a relationship. They can begin to see a different way of living. They can begin to ask us questions for why we do what we do, why we live the way we live, And then we have opportunity then to share Christ with them.
Hospitality is more than what we call entertainment. It's not about inviting someone over to your home to wow them with your culinary expertise or with your nice dishes or impeccable house. It's about building a strong relationship. It's about using your home to build a friendship with another person, whether that is a person from your own church or an unsaved person from your community. Scripture is unambiguous in its call for us to practice hospitality. The book of Hebrews tells us that we're not to neglect hospitality. Peter tells us that we are to practice hospitality without grumbling, which should tell us something about the nature of hospitality, that it can be difficult. And then Romans chapter 12 tells us that we're literally supposed to seek after or to pursue hospitality. I especially like this passage because of the way that it flows out of the mercy and the grace that Paul has unpacked in the first 11 chapters. In chapter 12, verse 1 is the transition, and he says that I appeal to you, brothers, because of the mercy of God. This mercy should propel us to love our church and to love the community around us in a God-reflecting way. And a big part of that is the practice of hospitality. One of our previous pastors used to talk about finding a fishing hole for the gospel. This is what we like to term strategic connections. It's about taking your own hobbies or abilities or activities and using them strategically to build relationships with people, ultimately for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. This could be really anything. It could be knitting or building model airplanes or joining a sports team. One of the things that I have found very helpful over the last years is using coffee roasting to connect with people. I started roasting coffee about 10 years ago, and somewhere along the way, I decided to take it from something that was merely a private thing that I did in my garage or at work, and begin to think, how can I use this to build relationships with people, to get to know other people in my community? And I did that, and I've since had the opportunity to have people into my home, to go out to coffee with people, to have people over for dinner, to share the gospel with people, to share Bibles with people. And it's proved to be a very helpful way to get to know people in the community. It is part of our mission statement to build and equip healthy churches in France. And part of what it means to be a healthy church is that it's not perpetually reliant on foreign missionaries coming in to staff that church, to lead that church, to pastor that church, but that indigenous people, believers, are able to be raised up, to be trained in theology and biblical exposition, and able to lead and pastor those churches. The work of theological education, we believe, is one of the keys to that goal. The Bible Institute in Algrange has been around for over 30 years and has been producing quality graduates serving Christ's church in France and in other places in the French-speaking world. We're excited to partner with this ministry and see how God uses us to further its mission and equip nationals for the work of the ministry in France.
Please pray for us. Pray for our preparation. First of all, for our language preparation. We need to learn French well so that we can communicate with the French people effectively and that they'll accept us. Pray also for our intellectual preparation, that we'll understand France, we'll understand the culture, so that we can talk to the French people in an understanding way and understand where they're coming from. Pray also for our spiritual preparation. We know that there will be times of difficulty, and we know that there will be some battles, some spiritual battles, And we need to be prepared for those. We need to be strengthened in our walk with God. And pray that our time in the Word and in prayer will be consistent and effective, and that we'll grow together as a family in our walks with God.
Will you also pray for the people of France? We can do all the things that we've talked about in this video. We can rent the church building and start services. We can have one-on-one discipleships. We can open our home to people. We can connect with people through sports and through coffee roasting. We can do all those things. But if God is not working in the hearts of these people, all of that will be in vain. Will you pray for the people of France? Will you pray that God will be working in their hearts even today? And working through the ministries that exist there today that are preaching the gospel. On the back of our prayer card, we have a list of a few requests that we would ask you to pray for us. But the biggest part, on the very top of our prayer card, says, pray for France. And we ask that you do that. Finally, will you consider partnering with us in our ministry? You can partner with us by praying for us. You can sign up on our email list on our website for monthly updates on our ministry. And then will you partner with us financially? We are faith missionaries, reliant fully on churches and individuals to get us to the field and keep us there. And then finally, will you partner with us by coming with us? Is God leading you into ministry? Has God burdened your heart for the ministry in France? If there's any way that we can help you, answer any questions, we would love to talk to you about ministry in France. Thank you for taking the time to watch this video. We hope that you will come alongside us, partner with us, and pray for us in our ministry for the people of France.
Glad we were able to work that out. Thanks again for your work back there. And thank you for the opportunity to just share that video with you guys, and I hope it maybe prompted some questions and some thoughts about ministry and about the ministry and the need in the nation of France. And if it did, we'd love to chat with you about that later this morning after the service. If you will, please take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12. I actually referred to this passage during our during the video in the hospitality section, and we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12 this morning. This morning in Sunday school, Pastor talked about being in a doctor, I believe it was, and looking around to the 30 or so other people there, and every single person had their phone in their hands looking down. And I think we've all experienced this type of thing. We've probably even experienced it in our own homes with our own family. It's funny to me to be at like a family reunion, or like we've all made great effort to come together and to spend time with one another, and then you look up and everybody's sitting there staring at their phones. What's especially interesting, I think, about this is the fact that technology like this, like the telephone, the cell phone, is really designed to bring us together, right? Like it's designed to create some kind of community. I looked up at one point the very first advertisements when the telephone was invented, and they all kind of related to the idea of being able to connect with people that were from far distance away, kind of building a community with people that otherwise you wouldn't have the opportunity to spend time with. Perhaps you had a child, a son that was deployed somewhere in a far country, and now you can talk to him. You can hear his voice, and he can hear your voice, and we're thankful for that. For us as missionaries, we're thankful that when we go to France, we'll have the ability to not only, you know, talk on the phone to our family, but that we can even see each other like through FaceTime and things like that, and our children will be able to communicate with our grandparents, their grandparents, and that's definitely a blessing. But again, as we think about as we think about the kind of community that this technology is designed to create, don't you think that sometimes that can be kind of shallow? The type of community that social media and things like that are designed to facilitate actually ends up being a pretty shallow thing. And the passage that I want to look at this morning in Romans chapter 12, it is a key to community. God has created us as beings of community. And part of the reason for that is because he himself is a being of community, right? But before he even created anything, before he created any other thinking beings, he himself, within himself, is three persons, right? The Trinity. And Jesus, in John chapter 17, when he is praying to God, the Father, he talks about the fellowship and the love that the Father had for the Son before the foundation of the world. God is in himself a being of community. And when he created us, human beings, in his image, he created us as beings of community. That's why we seek companionship. That's why we even seek, you know, community sometimes through technology and social media, even though it oftentimes falls short. But ultimately, in this age, what's the community that is really central to God's plans? What's the community that he has created that is absolutely central? The church, exactly right. The church is that community. The church is the community that's supposed to reflect something of God's character in the world. And there's all kinds of aspects that we could really dive into about what does that community supposed to look like, and how can we make this community, how can we keep this community faithful to the type of place that God has created it to be. But one of the areas, one of the specific things that I want to draw our attention to this morning is related to what Jesus said to the disciples in John 13. He said, "They will the world around will know that you are my disciples because of the love that you have for one another." Our love, not just our love for unbelievers and our love for people who need Christ, but our love for each other, has a witness aspect to it. When the world sees us and how we love one another, it actually shows the world something about God. So look with me down at, starting in verse 9. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. Let me pray for us really quickly. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're thankful that you have preserved it for us, that we have it here, that we have copies of it, that we can look at it. Thank you for the book of Romans and for the chance this morning to take time and to dig into a few verses and learn about the love that you have called us to. We're grateful for your love for us, and we ask that you will, through your word, grow us in our love, not only for you, but for each other, and that through that, the world will see that we are your disciples, we are your followers, and that that will be attractive to them. They'll see it. They'll see something that is lacking in their lives, something that they were created for, but perhaps do not have yet. So we pray that you will make us into that community, make this church, allow this church to grow in that respect. We love you, and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13 says this: "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." The 12th chapter of Romans is well known for a number of reasons. For one thing, it contains one of only a small number of listings of spiritual gifts, which comes just in the section right before the one we just read. Another reason that it's a well-known passage is that verses 1 to 2 are considered one of the key texts in sanctification. When we talk about the biblical doctrine of growth and Christ likeness, there's this idea that in Romans chapter 12 that we're supposed to be, that we're supposed to deliver ourselves up, that we're supposed to surrender completely to God as living sacrifices, and that we're not to be thinking in the way that the world thinks, but we're to be renewed by constantly focusing on the Word of God and being transformed to think the way that God thinks. Another thing that makes this passage, this chapter of the book of Romans so famous is the fact that it really is a hinge in the book of Romans. If you look at a lot of Paul's letters that he wrote to people, there is this kind of two-part outline that you could think of. And it's clearer in some places than others, but Romans chapter 12 is one of those clear places where he writes all about this doctrine, okay? In chapters 1 to 11, he's really unpacking the gospel. What is the gospel and the need for the gospel, our sin nature and the sin that we have from birth, and the place that puts us in our relationship with God, the fact that it separates us from God. And then what's the answer to that? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, how Christ died. He took the punishment for our sins so that we could be justified, declared righteous in God's sight. And he spends, you know, chapter upon chapter outlining this and explaining this and unpacking this. And then in chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, he says, Therefore, because of what I just wrote, present yourselves as living sacrifices to God because of the mercies of God. I've just talked to you all about the mercies of God. Now, because of that, live like this. And really, our passage this morning is a continuation of that idea. Because of the mercies of God, we are to live live in this way, in this particular manner. And he unpacks several things, and there's really three specific things that I want to highlight from this passage about love within the church. If you look back with me at the very first verse of our passage, you'll see the words, "Let love be without dissimulation." Now, if you notice, if you're looking at a King James Version, you'll see that the word "let" is italicized, and all that is just to tell you that there's no Greek word underlying that. All that it says here is love without dissimulation. See, it could be almost a title. Paul could have intended it almost as a title. Everything he's going to talk about, love without dissimulation, and everything underneath of this is kind of unpacking that love. I'm not sure if that's exactly how Paul intended it in his mind. It's possible, but I think in either case, that's really what it's functioning as, because everything in this passage is about love. And the first thing that he calls us to is a love that is genuine. A genuine love. And that's what this word dissimulation means. Without dissimulation means without hypocrisy. Okay, that's the idea. Without hypocrisy. So we should have genuine love for one another. And I referred earlier in the introduction to what Jesus said to his disciples in John 13:35. He said, "By this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Our love functions almost as an apologetic to the world. Are you familiar with the concept of apologetics? Have you ever read a book on apologetics? If you were to go to a Christian bookstore and find an apologetics section and pull out a book on apologetics, apologetics is about giving a defense for the Christian faith. Okay, and there's various aspects to it and various elements of it and various perspectives on apologetics, but it's about showing, giving reasons why we can believe that the Christian faith is true. And Francis Schaeffer, in a little book on love, writes this on this passage, on John 13:35. He says, "We must not forget the final apologetic. The world has the right to look upon us as we, as true Christians, come to practical differences, and it should be able to observe that we do love each other. Our love must have a form that the world may observe. It must be seeable. The way that we function within the church, the way that we love one another within the body of Christ, is an apologetic, a defense to the world of the truth of Christianity. If we fight and quarrel and argue with one another, and if we live just like the world around us, the world looking in at us, peering in through the windows, as it were, is not going to see any difference. They're going to be like, what's special about this? Why should I take up several hours of my week coming to church services? You know, why should I spend my time reading the Bible? Why should I do any of these things that the Scripture calls us to? If these people live just like we live, if they fight just like we fight, the Scripture calls us to be different. Jesus calls us to be different. He calls us to be different in our love for one another. It's an apologetic, and it's really the core of Christian community. Our love should be genuine love without hypocrisy. And as Paul continues to write, if you look back down with me at verse 9, he says something that really shows us a little bit more about the nature of this love. What's the very next thing he says? Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Biblical love is beyond sentimentality. Biblical love is not just kumbaya, let's all get along with each other, okay? Biblical love is rooted in truth. I don't use the word abhor very often. You know, it's not a word that's very common in my vocabulary, and probably not yours either. But it's certainly not a word that I would use if I was to write a treatise on love, or if I was going to write immediately think of something to talk about, write a poem about love. Abhor probably wouldn't be the fourth word I would use in that poem, right? But Paul, when he's talking about love, when he's commanding the church to love, one of the first words he uses is the word abhor. And the point is that true biblical love reflects God's love. True biblical love loves what God loves. It cleaves to what God loves, and it hates what God hates. True biblical love is related to truth. There's a pastor of a very, very liberal Baptist church in Georgia, and he wrote, this was a number of years ago, when there's a lot of controversy about same-sex marriage and stuff like that. And he wrote this: "I think we should respect those who choose to allow their ministers not to perform same-sex weddings out of their own deep convictions. And," he said, "I think we should respect churches that choose to allow their ministers that right." And then he writes this later on: I say this, I do not always know what the truth is, but I can always tell what love is. Well, I would respond to that: in as much as you don't know what the truth is, you really can't know what love is. If you don't know what is right and wrong, you can't know how to respond lovingly. It's not loving to affirm somebody in something that is actually going to lead to destruction. That's not loving. So true biblical love is based on truth. And then Paul continues to go on. He says, look with me down at verse 10 to 12. He says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." He's called us first to love our church with genuineness, and now he's going to call us to love our church with zeal, with zeal. One of the first things that you might notice from these few verses here is the number of kind of robust and powerful words lined up one after another to describe the intensity of our love to one another. What does it look down with me at the passage? It talks about being kindly affectionate, brotherly love, preferring one another. It says not slothful. It talks about zeal, fervency of service. All of these in just a matter of two verses. The point is that we are not only to be authentic in our love for one another, we are to be zealous or diligent in our love for one another in the church. Zealous or diligent in our love for one another. When my wife, after my wife had our son Jack, she had taken off some time from work, obviously, for a while. But at one point, it came time for her to go back to work. She was working from home, but it was still going to be hard because she was have a lot more to do, a lot more on her plate, working on the computer, trying to do tasks at the same time as take care of our newborn son. And one of the ladies in our church, she knew this. She had realized that she was getting ready to go back to church and go back to work, and she texted my wife something to the effect of, "I'm going to bring you a meal. Is Monday night okay?" And there was something about this that really struck us as an incredibly good example of this diligent love. This was past the time where, you know, like when a newborn child is born, there's all these campaigns to send food and stuff, and that's really helpful. But this was past that. You know, this was like 2 months later or something. This was a while later. And it was also the fact that she had, the way she said it, that I'm going to do this for you, and will this day of the week work? It showed us that she was planning this. She was thinking about this. She was not just responding to a campaign to give food to this new mother, but she was thinking about this. She had a diligent, zealous love. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 8 says, "But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things he shall stand." That is, the noble person, that's the idea of this word liberal in the King James, the noble or the generous person deviseth, what does that mean? Plans, right? Plans, thinks about in advance noble, generous things. So if you know somebody that in your life that has been an especially loving person, maybe somebody in this church, maybe somebody in a previous church, and they just seem to always know the right thing to do, and they always seem to be thinking and doing caring things for you, you might think that person just kind of naturally does that, just spontaneously does things like that, and perhaps that is the case. But I suspect that a lot of people that are like that are people who actually deliberately think about, during the week, how they can love people. They think about, during the week, how can I show honor to so-and-so at church? Who at my church maybe has a job that doesn't get a lot of thanks or a lot of praise? How can I show them love this week, this Sunday at church? What can I do for them? That's the kind of zealous, diligent love that Paul is calling us to here. And if you look down at verse 12, he gives a couple of I would say, marks of faith. And he says this: rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. These are the marks of a diligent, zealous servant. These are the marks of faith. These are the marks of a person who remains steadfast when trouble comes, a person whose hope is in God, and a person who depends constantly on God in prayer. And that is the kind of person who is really freed up to love in a diligent, zealous way, right? If my hope is not in God, but is in stuff, you know, like my devices or my possessions or my new car that I really love, or my brand new TV, or if it's in stuff, and if my faith is in just worldly things, how likely is it that when I see a need in my church, that I'm gonna go help that need? Well, no, I gotta I gotta keep my stuff. You know, I gotta keep my money so I can get new stuff. But if our hope is in God, like looking down at verse 12, if we're rejoicing in the hope that we have, if we're patient in tribulation because our trust is in God, and if we're somebody who is dependent on God constantly in prayer, then we're going to be the kind of person who's willing to give up our stuff for people, to serve our church with generosity. And that's exactly what Paul is calling us to do. And if you look at the next, the last couple verses in our passage, he's calling us to this kind of radical love. Look with me at verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. That means the needs. What are the needs of the saints? The things that the believers around you need. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Paul has called us to love our church with genuineness. Excuse me. He's called us to love our church with zeal, with diligence. And then finally, here in these last two verses, he's called us to love our church with our property, with our property. Number one, by meeting needs. You can kind of do a thought experiment sometimes with yourself to kind of test where you are. And if you imagine that you go into work on Monday and you get your boss calls you into the office and says you've got a 10% raise this year. I'm really excited about your work for this company. And you're doing a good job, 10% raise starting immediately. What immediately comes to your mind? Is it immediately, you know, I'm going to raise my standard of living by 10%? You know, I've had my eye on this car or this truck, or I'm going to get that house that I've been wanting to upgrade my living arrangements. What is it? Is that immediately just I'm going to raise my standard of living by that much? Or does your mind immediately go to, oh man, sister so-and-so at church has been talking about that roof, her roof, and how it's leaking, and now I can contribute to that. You know, or brother so-and-so and his car that is having engine trouble. Now I can finally help him out with that project. There's nothing wrong with, you know, raising your standard of living a little bit in conjunction with a raise. I'm just trying to say, hey, what does your mind go to? Are you loving your church in a zealous, diligent, authentic way to the point where you're using your resources to help your church? So, number one, by meeting needs, and then what's the last thing that Paul mentions here in this passage? It says, given to hospitality, given to hospitality. That the word translated "given to" is the same word used in the very next verse to talk about persecution. Okay, the idea of persecution is of chasing after somebody. So you can be chased after in the sense of persecution, where somebody is coming after you to do harm to you. You can also chase after someone in a positive way, right? And that's what he's calling us to. He's calling us to pursue hospitality, to pursue using our home strategically to get to know people, to show love to our church. If we are to be the type of the family of God that we have sung about this morning, if we are to be that kind of family, we have to be willing to set aside this notion that our house is our castle, that we retreat to get away from those people. You know, there's certainly a time to retreat. There's certainly a time to get away from people. Jesus did that, right? But our home can't be simply a place to get away from people. It's got to be a place where we welcome people in to get to know people. If we're to love the way that Jesus called us to love, to love the way that's radical, that the world sees us and says, those people are Jesus' disciples. That's a different kind of living. If we're to love in that way, we have to be willing to use our home, to open our home to people, to our church, to build this family of God, to live in such a way that the world sees there's something different here. Really, this call, if you look back up at the top of the passage, verse 9, this call to love really is being embodied in these last two commands. He's giving real hands and feet to it. You know, we can say we love people all that we want. You know, we can say, well, I really love you. I have really nice feelings for you or something. But that's not the kind of love that Jesus calls us to. That's not the kind of love that God calls us to. Just merely having nice feelings. It's not just about having a warm feeling in your heart when you come to church together. Real love actually sacrifices. Real love actually puts feet to that love. Real love actually changes things in the world. And real love, right here in this passage, gives to the necessity of the saints, and it practices hospitality. You might be thinking this morning, you know, I don't have time to clean my home, or I hate doing dishes, or you know, I'm not a very good cook. And you know, I could say all those things about us as well. You know what? Our dishwasher died, and now we have to wash all of our dishes by hand, and I hate doing dishes, you know? I really do. And the cleaning of the house and all that, we don't have that nice of a place necessarily. God has blessed us, but it's not, you know, it's not some kind of incredible home that we can show off, or it's going to be in Better Homes and Gardens or anything like that, okay? But that's not the point. You know, that's not the point of hospitality. Hospitality is not about entertaining people. It's not about showing off your best stuff to impress them. It's about building community. You know, sometimes, like most of the time when we have people over to our home, it's like half an hour before we're like mad rush to see if we can clean up as much as we can. You know, take the laundry baskets off the couch and throw them in the bedroom. And, you know, kick some of the toys under the couch, see if we can do a quick vacuum, get things looking decent, you know, before people come over. And every time we do it, I'm like, we need to have people over more, because we get so much done cleaning our house in that half an hour. And you probably have experienced this as well. And it's not, again, it's not about fancy food. You know, you can get a pizza, order a pizza, or make spaghetti. You can get paper plates. All I'm saying is encouraging you as a church to continue to grow in this area. And like I say, I don't know you guys that well. You might already be just incredible specimens of hospitality and love for one another. And we've certainly experienced love and welcome and hospitality in our visit with you this morning. I'm just calling us as a church. Pastor already mentioned this morning that missions is not just what the missionaries do, going over seas and crossing national borders. Missions is what we're all doing as believers in Jesus Christ. We are all on mission for the cause of the church. We are all to be making disciples for Jesus Christ. Finally, I just want to call our attention to something that's been a very much a blessing to me to think about, and that is the question, you know, how do I grow in genuine love? How can I grow in genuine love? We're called to have genuine love, right? Love without dissimulation. How do I grow in that? Paul, in his letter to Corinthians, his second letter to Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18, talks about our love, or he talks about our growing from glory to glory. And how do we change from glory to glory in that passage? Are you familiar with it? We change 2 Corinthians 3:18. I'm sorry if you're not there. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's by beholding the glory of Christ. As we behold the glory of Christ, okay, this doesn't mean literally seeing Jesus manifested in your bedroom. It means seeing Him in the Scriptures. As we see Him in the Scriptures, we see His beauty. We are transformed. We are sanctified. We are changed, and we do that by reading the Bible. We can behold in Jesus Himself the manifestation of this love. Jesus' love was genuine love. He wept real tears when His friend Lazarus died, right? And He's not unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, as Hebrews tells us. Jesus' love was zealous love, laying aside his glory to seek and to save the lost, humbling himself to the point of death on the cross. Jesus' love is the ultimate embodiment of generosity and hospitality. Not only are we given an imperishable inheritance and invited into God's home, but we are adopted into his family. Can there be a greater manifestation of hospitality in the world than that? So meditate on the gospel, meditate on Jesus Christ, and see him transform you from one degree of glory to another. Let's pray this morning. God, we are so grateful for this passage again, for the chance to open it up, and just to see a little snapshot of how we as believers in a local church can represent you in the world. Even just by the way that we interact with one another, that you've called us to radical, authentic, zealous love for one another. God, help us to do that. I pray that for my own family, and I pray that for this church, and I pray that for really every church, that we will continue to grow in our love for one another in such a way that the world sees something different there. There's something unique, and there is something different there. God, we have you. We have the Holy Spirit. God, help us to manifest your love in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.